So we're looking today at grace for our families. I don't know whether you've read Aesop's Fables, but there's a fable about the sun and the north wind, and they challenge each other to see who is strong enough to take a man's coat off. And so the north wind starts, and he blows, and he blows, and he blows cold as he can be. But the harder he blows, all the more the man just buttons up his coat. And so he doesn't get the man's coat off. And then the sun says, well, it's my turn. And so he comes out and he's gentle and he's warm. And the man gets warm and he takes off his coat. And it's just a simple fable to remind us that sometimes gentle power and warm persuasion is much more effective than brute force. And I think this is what Peter is saying. As we live in the world, we're not to sort of have brute force, but we are to have lives that are gentle and respectful, and we're to make a difference in that way. We're to win people over by the quality of our lives. And this morning, he's going to say that we need to women, you need to win your unbelieving husbands to the Lord by your submission and your gentle and respectful lives. Just to sort of recap, we have this amazing identity. We've looked at, the last two times ago, and it said, we are royal priests. Just think about that, how great our identity is. We're royal priests that serve God in the world. And he wants us to live out our identity in this world. And so we are to sow grace, we looked at last time. When we use this idea of grace rather than good, because grace is unmerited good, we are to sow grace with our neighbors. We're to sow grace in society. We're to sow grace in our church family, in our relationships with one another. And we're to sow grace in our workplace. And we close with the example of Jesus. And Peter is very strong about this, that he says in the workplace, you're even called to serve Jesus with harsh masters. And he says, you've got the example of Jesus. Jesus, who lived a life, who suffered, who was not vengeful when he suffered. He died, but through his death he provided forgiveness. He rose, and now he is a good shepherd, Peter says, that is caring for our souls. And so we have this amazing example of Jesus. So this morning we're looking at husbands and wives, but I just want to say, or at least acknowledge, I want to acknowledge that there's people here who are single and who've never been married. And I'm trying to say, well, don't check out of this message. There are people who've been married but have lost a spouse. And I know, George, you recently lost your wife. And so this message might seem a bit painful. There's others who perhaps have been divorced or separated. There's people who... there's married people here, and we're in the minority. And so what we're trying to do, and I like to do, is we just go through the Bible, and we have to deal with what's put before us. And I hope that we're going to find this helpful in our relationships with one another. And also I hope that if we are perhaps not married or in a single state, we still will gain some wisdom that we can share with others, or we'll know how to pray for others. And so I just wanted to say that up front. There's some important observations in this passage, if I can get to them. It's just the next one, so... There's important observations, and this actually helped me a lot. So this is the background. Greek philosophy and Roman custom required order in the home as the foundation of order in society. And so it was a custom, but it was also generally sort of coming from the top. It was sort of, kind of government orders that you had to have order in the home in order for there to be order in the state. The Roman world assumed wives would conform to the religious practices of their husbands. And so what Peter's writing to wives who've got an unbelieving husband is quite interesting, because it was generally assumed that as a wife, you had to conform to the religious practice of your husband. Also, in the background, many women had been attracted to a cult called Bacchus, and that was worship of the Egyptian goddess Isis. And it eventually was banned by the Roman Senate because it was creating disorder in society. And so behind all of this, Peter's writing to these new Christians, and he's trying to help them live out a way, because people might have thought, you know, well, this new cult, is it going to threaten the stability of the home? Is it going to threaten the stability of the state? And I think Peter is wanting us, or wanting to say to people who are married, you've got to live out your marriage in a way that goes far and beyond what the state is wanting. That you've got to show a greater love and a greater stability through your marriage. And I have to say as well, I believe marriage and family is one of the key bedrocks of society, and it's one of the places where I believe the enemy likes to attack. And so we see a tremendous amount of destroyed marriages and destroyed families in society, and then it has a knock-on effect. And so as a church, we need to pray for marriages and families, but we also need to model it. Another observation is the length of the text. If you can pop on the next one, Anne, is the length of the text. So 1 Peter 3, 1-7, and it has six verses addressing wives, and it has one verse addressing husbands. And John was complaining, like, why do I get such a long reading? And James gets just a short one. But that's because Peter has six verses addressing wives and one verse addressing husbands. That's interestingly compared with Ephesians 5, 22-33, where there's three verses addressing wives and there's nine verses addressing husbands by Paul. And so we need to ask a question, why does Peter give so much space to wives? Is Peter a sexist fisherman from Galilee? I think one of the things, next slide, is powerlessness. So Angus Maclay, in his book Teaching Peter, says, Peter characteristically deals with Christians who face difficult situations due to a lack of power to affect what happens within a given relationship. The Christian wife had very little power in that day to alter things. And so Peter's big focus is people in positions of powerlessness. And so last week we looked at, how do we live out our faith in front of accusing neighbors? And neighbors were saying, well, these new Christians, you know, they have communion. You know, they eat the flesh of people. They eat their kids. That's what the things were saying. And so how do we live out this new faith that has come about in a position of powerlessness? Or we live as exiles in an ignorant state. How do we silence the talk of foolish people who say, this is a threatening new cult? So how do we, just by our lives, like the sun, by our gentle warmth, change things? Or how do we, as a slave with a harsh master, live out this powerlessness that we might feel in that relationship? Like last week, next slide, we have a key pattern to follow. We're called to avoid sin. If we can pop on the next one there. We're called to do good, and we're called to expect results. And so let's look at wives with that sort of pattern. So wives, if we go to the next slide, we are to submit. Well, I've tried to think of what is the opposite of submit. So what are we to avoid by submitting? We are not to be subversive and nagging, perhaps. Maybe that's a good way of looking at the other side of submission. We are to submit. We are to have winsome lives. You're to win over your unbelieving husband by your life. We're to model purity and reverence, a reverent fear for God. We're to seek inner beauty. We're to be gentle and quiet in spirit, like Jesus. We are to maintain hope in God. We're to do right, Peter says,
And amazingly, he says to unbelieving wives, you've got to be courageous in your setting. And then these are the results that we're hoping for. We're to earn the respect and maybe the salvation of unbelieving husbands. And as we live out this, Peter says we're going to grow to appreciate our value in God's eyes. God sees us as precious and not like the culture would see a wife as a possession. So God sees you as precious and not a possession. And then we are to contribute, I believe, to the peace, to the shalom, to the well-being of family, society, and society. And on the next slide, we have Augustine's, he writes this in his Confessions. He's describing, Augustine became a Christian through the prayer of his mother, and he describes his mother's faithful witness to her father, to his father. He writes, she served her husband as her master and did all that she could to win him for you, speaking to him of you in her conduct by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. And so Augustine is saying, my mother, Monica, she lived out this verse. You know, she did everything she could to be an honorable wife. She did everything she could to win him over, and by the end of his life, she'd won him over to Christ. Some further thoughts for women. Peter's teaching is actually quite revolutionary because women were viewed as second-class citizens. Women were viewed as property. Women had a low or no status. And so Peter's actually raising the status of women a lot. And I think he reminds us by saying to men, you know, treat your wife as partners. I think he's trying to say, in my mind, Peter's trying to say, we have different roles, but we're both equal. We're equal heirs, Peter says, of the gospel. And then we go to the next slide. You know, submission does not equal powerlessness. I think we say if we're going to submit, we're giving up power, but it isn't. I think it is actually something quite strong, submission. So it's not acquiescence. It doesn't mean we submit in our hearts, submit in our actions, but not in our heart. Submission is something that we choose. It's something that we do. By submitting, we're exercising control over our lives. Have you thought about that? By submitting, that's something I choose to do, and I am exercising control over my life in this situation. And submission takes a lot of courage as well. And I would just say, I mean, I don't think it's applicable here, but we might know others in relationships where it's abusive. If you know people in abusive relationships, God is not saying to you, stay in that relationship and just suck it up. He's saying, get help fast. And so don't be afraid to tell people, you know, not like a good wife submits. No, she doesn't submit to everything. She needs to get help fast. Another thought from this passage. Peter says that women are to focus on character, but I believe they're also not to forget about their looks. So don't think, you know, I'll forget about my looks and just focus on my character. But remember, God says to Samuel, man looks at the appearance, but God looks at the heart. And I think it's, as I was preparing for, you know, just the message again this morning. So I prepare earlier in the week and then I read it over again in the morning. I read the passage again. And it just struck me, Peter says that a character, godly character, is precious. And so we've got to value that inner character. And I do some work with leaders. And it's also interesting that a lot of leadership stuff reminds us that character comes before fruit. And so lots of leaders, they want fruit. They want big numbers. And God says, no, the most important thing in your life is character. And so that's really what God wants from us, is our character. Interesting as well, he talks about Sarah called him Lord. Why does Peter have this random thing, Sarah called him Lord? And I think it's interesting because if you look at the context, Sarah is in another tent. So Abraham's here with the three, well, we get to find out there are three angels. Perhaps one of them is Jesus. And Sarah's in another tent, and she overhears a conversation, and she says, oh, my Lord, you know, she calls Abraham her Lord, and she laughs a little bit. And later, the strangers, the angels, Jesus says, hey, why were you laughing? She said, I never laughed. And they said, hey, yes, you did laugh. So the idea that Peter's getting at is, it wasn't just something she gave lip service to, but she really had a heart where she was submitted to her husband, because she would say, he's my Lord, he's my master, in a away from hearing ears, so to speak. And so her character, her submission was real and not just lip service. And she's also a great model, because if you read the whole story, she was apparently a very beautiful lady. So she was beautiful on the outside. And she was wanted by other, you know, Abraham had to lie a few times that this is my sister, just to sort of hopefully not get sort of murdered, because his wife was beautiful. She was also quite feisty. So she wasn't like a doormat walkover, but she had this inner character where she was respectful to her husband, but she also, you know, had this character for the Lord. So that's wives, okay? Now we have this one verse for husbands, but we're going to give husbands a hard time today as well. If we can hop to the next slide. So husbands, Peter says we're to avoid domination. We're to be kind, you know, to our wives. We're to treat them graciously. And so some of the good we're to do is we're to be considerate. I think that's a good word. I think consideration has, we've got to seek to understand and to listen. And so that's a challenge for me, because I don't always take time to seek to understand my wife, who thinks very differently than I do. And it's a gift. And I don't always take time to sort of understand her. We've got to, Peter says, live with her, live with your wives. And I think that's very important in a lot of, not a lot, but in a number of relationships that I have known, people I call them, they live together apart. So they sort of, well, they're living together, but they're emotionally separated in some way. And so Peter's saying, live together with your wives. Work on that marriage. Treat her with respect. And it reminds me of Paul's word to the Ephesians. He says, you are to love her as Christ loved the church. He says we're to treat her as a weaker partner. And I don't think that means to say, hey, you're just weak. It means to protect her. We're to protect her. And then Peter says we're to treat her as an equal heir of the gospel. So this is the idea of we're partners, we're equals. And so it's not really, I don't think Peter's sort of putting levels. He's just, you know, putting together ways that we relate to each other. And he says the result is our prayers, men, your prayers will not be hindered. And so if we look at the next slide, I got to think about, what does unhindered prayers look like? He says in verse 7, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And the commentary says it's related to a later thing that he'll say in a few verses' time. We'll see that next time. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so this is a reminder that God is attentive to our prayers if we do right. And I think we like to think in grace that okay, you know, whatever we do, God will attend to my prayers. But I think what it's saying is God does not like the inconsistency of, say, a man seeking his love and seeking God's attention in prayer if he's not giving love and attention to his wife, to his kids, to others, perhaps in the church family. Said more basically, if you want God to listen to you, God is saying, then learn to listen to your wife. And more practically, and this has been my experience, that conflict at home can hinder prayer life as well. So we think all about the conflict, or conflict in churches hinders our ministry. And so we get focused on the conflict, we feel disturbed in spirit, and it hinders our prayer life. And so I think what Peter is saying is, by good order in the family,
It promotes our prayer life. I want to think about this word precious as well. He says that we're to treat our wives. And the word he uses is respect, but the word he actually uses in Greek is the root word for precious. And so he uses precious a lot in this text. He says in 1:19, the precious blood of Christ. Christ's blood is precious. He says in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus is a chosen, precious cornerstone. He'll go on to say we have a precious faith. Faith is precious. He talks about God's promises as being great and precious promises. He says that husbands, we are to treat our wives as precious. So he's using these same words, you know, we are to treat our wives as preciously as we would want to treat Jesus Christ or his blood or his promises. And he'll say later that we are to treat everyone. Oh, he said, sorry, not later. He said last time that we are to treat everyone with respect. But the word there is precious. We are to treat everyone as precious. And so everyone is precious to God, and we're to treat them as precious. So who is lower than who? And I need a couple of volunteers. I was thinking actually of Luvina and Deglish. Don't worry, you don't have to say anything. Can you come to the front? We did this once in our church. Who is lower than who? So if you just come. Deglish is the man, and Luvina, the husband, and Luvina, his wife. And Paul says, well, firstly he says we're to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. But then he says, wives, I want you to submit to your husband. So Luvina, on your knees, and submit to your husband. Well, then he goes on to say, husbands, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? What did he do for the church? He died for the church. So I want you to die. You know, just lie down and pretend you're dead. Not on your knees. To submit, die. We don't even have to think about it. It's a different type of thing, you know. We all think, well, who's the boss? Who's the tallest one? Who's got the authority here? No, it's submit, die. It changes the whole thing. Thank you very much. That was just a little thing, an illustration of that passage. And I think there's a little dance going on here, because I think, if we go to the next slide, I think what's happening here is Peter is saying, submit to your husbands. And then he's saying, you know, husbands, I want you to honor your wife and raise her up. So there's this dance, submission, honor, submission. You have to sort of picture a dance going on here. It's like, I will submit, husband, you will honor. And if you hadn't all run away 2 weeks ago, you'd understood what we meant by this, because we were doing this sort of tabernacle dancing. It's sort of this movement. So it's, just think of it, it's wives submit, husbands to submit, husbands raise her up. And there's this dance going on. And so it's not really this competition, but it's this biblical dance that's going on. And I think, trying to sort of make it practical, there are some glorious results that can flow from godly behavior. That's to quote Angus Maclay in his commentary on Peter. He says, glorious results can flow from godly behavior. I saw that line, I thought, let me go back and think the last few weeks. What are some of the glorious results that can flow from godly behavior? Unbelievers can see our good deeds and glorify God. It doesn't say they'll become Christians, but it says on the day that Jesus comes, they'll glorify God. They'll say, God, you get the glory because I saw it at work in your followers. I believe it's implied, but Peter is got this background of good order, so we have the good order and flourishing of society as we're good citizens. He says God commends us when we do good, when we sow grace in hard settings, so we get the commendation of God. How great is that for God to say, well done, I commend you for your hard work for the gospel in hard times. He says we become more conscious of God. I think that's something for me really special. You know, I've been praying a lot. I mean, I'm like, God, make my faith more real. You know, as I lead this church, I want it to be real. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to be more conscious of God. And God says, you know, or Peter says, as we live out our faith in as exiles, we'll become more conscious of God. We get to experience Christ. That's the thing where Christ is our example. But at the end of all Christ being our example, it says you've returned to Jesus, who is the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. We get to experience the good shepherd. He says, we may win unbelievers to Christ by our good lives and deeds. That's what he says to wives. You might win others to Christ by your good lives and deeds. We'll develop a Christ-like character. We'll have the fruits of the Spirit. And that's essentially, I think, what Peter's trying to say. Be fruity in this world for God. Husbands, will deepen our prayer life. I think everyone, as we live in a community, as we live in a church, as we live in families that are at peace, it will bless our prayer life. And then I think just generally, and this is also implied from the passage, because remember the Roman state was so frightened that perhaps this Christian movement would be subversive and it would be, you know, it would create disorder to society. They're trying to say, no, it actually is leading towards the peace, the shalom, the flourishing, the well-being of individuals, of marriages, of families, of communities. It's nothing bad that's happening. This new Christian faith is actually a revolution of goodness and grace in the world. And finally, I just think submitting and loving our, you know, within marriage, it's almost impossible without the example of Jesus. And so women, for submission, we have the example of Jesus, who willingly submitted to God. He became a man. He submitted to weakness. He submitted to shame. He submitted to death. Think about Jesus, the greatest king, submitted and became the most humble servant. And so we think, well, I struggle with submission. No, think about Jesus. Jesus is our model wives for somebody who submitted. Paul says, you know, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And so women, wives, we are called to follow in Jesus' footsteps. But think about men. This is what Paul, he gives more time, or he gives great amount of teaching for men. And this is what he says. Husbands, in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. They feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church. In a way, Paul goes on to say, marriage is supposed to reflect the mystery of the gospel. Our marriage, our relationship is supposed to reflect the gospel message to the world. And so people are supposed to see the way that we act together is the way that Jesus acted towards us in coming to sort of die for us, in coming to establish a church, in continuing to care for the church. And so husbands, men, we are called to walk in Jesus' footsteps. That's all Peter says, walk in Jesus' footsteps. As a final slide, do we have an issue with submitting? Or do we have an issue with honoring and raising up our partner. And the question we have to ask is, have we fully understood the gospel? You know, we don't force ourselves to our knees. We don't say, okay, I'm going to force myself to my knee. No, don't force yourself to your knees. Don't force others to their knees. Don't say to your wife, well, you know, you've got to submit to me, or undermine each other. All we have to do, I believe, is we have to keep listening, keep understanding, keep letting the gospel go deeper into our lives until we drop to our knees and say, thank you, Jesus. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that both Peter and Paul reflect on this idea of the greater example of Jesus. Lord, your example goes far beyond what we can comprehend, and we see you are a God who submitted. And we have to think about the greatest king submitting to humanity, submitting to suffering, submitting to the cross, the lowest place in humanity. And that gives us the strength to submit. But we also think of Jesus, who was raised to the highest place and who invites us to come to the highest place to be with him. And so he's also honoring us and raising us up through the gospel. And so, Lord, help our lives, help our marriages, help our friendships, help this church to be modeled on the gospel. And so, Lord, may the gospel go deep into our lives, and so that it transforms us, and so that we're not forced to our knees, but we can do little else but fall to our knees and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so just we pray that you'll take these words and you'll, in some small measure, apply them to our life this week, this month, the rest of this year, and in coming years, we pray. Amen.